Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word this evening. And we pray that you would enlighten us from your word. Things about yourself. Things that are true of us. May we be stirred by your truth, encouraged by your word, and may we leave this place rejoicing because you have blessed us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine just for a moment a teddy bear lying in the corner of a room, and it's a rather old, tatty-looking teddy bear. One eye is missing. One of the arms looks as if it's about to come off. In fact, it looks like the sort of teddy bear that really has had its day and ought to be thrown in the bin. But there's a little girl who has taken ownership of this teddy bear, and to her it is precious. And every evening she picks up this little teddy bear and she says to it, "I love you. You're mine." Well, friends, I think this is how God is with us as believers. To him, you see, we are chosen and precious. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Life, I think, was very difficult for the believers scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people that Peter wrote to were despised by the world, and they were suffering verbal abuse. And of course they had no impressive temple or cathedral to try and impress their worldly friends with. They just met as ordinary people in one another's homes to worship God. And so I think that Peter took the time to write to them in order to remind them of who they were. Of who they were as they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's easy for us to become quite discouraged as Christians. We can sometimes feel that we are very small and in the minority and despised by the people of the world. Well, when that is the case, I think we need to remember who we are. Who we are in God's eyes. Not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. Because that is what really matters. And so I raised the question this evening, who are we? When I wrote that this week in my notes, I couldn't help but being reminded of the football chant. If you've been to a football match in recent days, you will have heard it. The fans sing the chant, "Who are you?" Not "Who are you?" but "Who are you?" And they're basically ridiculing the opposition and their fans. They're saying that they're not really anything at all. Well, who are we? Who are we in the eyes, not of the world, but of God? Well, let's talk about who we are under three main headings. Firstly, we're a new temple. Secondly, we're a people with a new identity. And thirdly, we are a people with a new purpose. Firstly, this evening, we are a new temple. A new temple. You may remember that during the days of Moses, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then many years later, after Solomon's temple was built, once again, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Solomon's temple was a large, majestic and beautifully decorated place. And it was the place where God was pleased to dwell amongst his people in his Shekinah glory. But sadly, there came a time when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. It was a sad day in the life of God's people. But also there came a day when the temple of God was destroyed and reduced to a pile of rubble. It happened when the Babylonians invaded. It was all due to the sins of God's people. But in Haggai's day, we find the people having been in exile in the land once again. Not all of them, but some of them. There they begin to rebuild the temple of God. And Haggai is one of the prophets around at the time, and he basically says that the temple will be even greater than the former one. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. The question, though, we might ask this evening is this: when was that word from Haggai, or that prophetic word from Haggai, fulfilled? I would argue that it was fulfilled many years later when Jesus Christ established the church. As we see in these verses, Jesus is the cornerstone and we are being built into a spiritual house, a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple, the church of the living God, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In Solomon's day, what was the most important building in the world? Well, it wasn't to be found in Egypt or any other country surrounding Israel. It was the temple of God in Jerusalem. This was the place where God, you see, dwelled. This is where believers came to worship God and to bring their sacrifices. So then we are being built into a spiritual house, a temple, where Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone. Actually, there are a number of different ways where Jesus is described in these verses. He's described as a stone. As you come to him, the living stone, verse 4. Verse 7, the stone the builders rejected. Verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble. A stone was one of the titles given to the Messiah in the Old Testament. But Jesus is not simply described as a stone, he's also described as a living stone. And I like the fact that Peter describes the Lord Jesus in this way in verse 4. You see, Jesus was rejected, as we know, by men and crucified on a cross. But that's not the end of the story of Jesus. As we know, for on the third day, he rose again, never more to die. He is the living stone. But he's not just the living stone, he is the chosen and precious stone. He's the stone chosen by God to establish his temple or to establish his church. And he's precious to God, understandably so, because he is the Father's only begotten Son. But he's also the chief cornerstone. It's not spelled out in my translation, but it is implied. Jesus is the most important stone in the whole building. In ancient times, the first stone to be laid when constructing a building was the chief cornerstone. And all the other stones were laid, as it were, from it. If we want to become a part of God's temple, God's new temple, if we want to become a part of the church, then we must be united to Christ through faith. It's the only way that we can be a part of it. We must be built into to him, the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is described as a stone, the living stone, and the chosen and precious stone. But of course, as we read here, there are many who stumble over him. And in Peter's day, this would have been true of many of the Jews. The church would have proclaimed Jesus as a wonderful Saviour, but the Jews would have heard Jesus crucified being preached, and they would have found themselves struggling with Jesus because of that. You see, how could God's Saviour, how could the Messiah be cursed by God on a tree? Jesus and him crucified was a stumbling block to them. And such talk was foolishness to the Gentiles as well. How can a weak man, a seemingly weak man, suffering and dying upon a cross, be the Saviour of the world? Where's the power in it to save the world? There were lots of people in Peter's day, Jews and Gentiles, that stumbled over the chosen and precious cornerstone. And of course, there are many people today who do exactly the same. But Peter, notice, in verse 8. Sorry, not verse 8, verse 6. That those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Oh, the world might despise and ridicule them, but their faith will not be in vain. They will be proved to have done the right and necessary thing at the end of the day. I think that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? You know, people laugh at us because we're Christians. They smile at the things that we believe in. But at the end of the day, if I can put it like this, we are the ones who will have the last laugh. So firstly, friends, we are a new temple. We are the place, the building, where God is pleased to dwell by His Spirit. And the center of God's concern in the world. Doesn't that make you feel big as a Christian? Doesn't that encourage you as a Christian? But secondly, we are a people who have been given a new identity. A new identity. I heard a story many years ago about a man who was travelling along the road way too fast in his car and ended up being stopped by a policeman. And the first question that the policeman asked was, why were you travelling way over the speed limit? And the man gave an honest reply. I'm a servant of the king. And I'm on duty. I'm late to fulfill my master's business. I need to get going. Now he wasn't lying. You see, he was a minister of the gospel. He was serving the King of Kings and he was late for a meeting at which he was supposed to preach the gospel at. Now I don't know whether this is a true story or not. But the story ends that the policeman let him go and didn't fine him. Friends, do we know who we are? And do we know who it is that we are serving? Are we clear about our identity as believers? There are five things Peter says relating to our identity. Five things. Firstly, verse 5, we are living stones. Jesus is a living stone, the precious cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. But we too are described as living stones. Now there was a day, was there not, when we found ourselves lying at the bottom of the pit, spiritually dead. But God in His goodness and His mercy stooped down, lifted us up, gave us new life and made us a part of His house, that is His temple or His church. And I think it's so important that we bear in mind that we are stones and not bricks. You see, if you look at bricks, they all tend to be the same shape and size, don't they? Whereas stones taken straight from the ground are all very different in terms of their size and shape. I think this fact highlights the fact that we all have very different personalities and gifts. And together, we're made a part of the temple or the church. Though I think it is important for me to go on and add the fact that the master builder, namely Jesus, is still shaping and fashioning us so that we are conformed to His image. So firstly, we're living stones. Verse 5. But secondly, we are chosen people. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Sometimes I think to myself, why did the Church of Crocken Hill choose me to be their pastor? Sometimes you may think, why on earth did we choose him to be our pastor? But presumably at the beginning, it was because you saw something that you liked in me, something perhaps that impressed you. Well, Israel of old were chosen by God to be His people, but not because there was anything particularly notable about them. There was nothing impressive really about them. God simply chose them because He chose to love them and bless them in incredible ways. Well, Peter says that we too have been chosen by God. And not because of anything that we have done. He says it here, in verse 9 of chapter 2, but this is the way that he started out his letter. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 1 to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. He's chosen us. He's made us his people. And his purpose and plan is to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing upon us for all eternity. So we're living stones, we're chosen people. Thirdly, we are a royal priesthood. But you are a chosen people, verse 9, a royal priesthood. In Old Testament times, there were only a certain number of Israelites that got to serve as priests. Indeed, any priest had to be a descendant of Levi. Yet all believers today are regarded as priests. The Bible speaks of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, we're all called to serve God in his temple in some way with our different personalities and gifts and so on and so forth. In Old Testament times, only the priests really could draw significantly near to God. Only they were allowed into the temple. And only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place. And even he was only allowed into it once a year. But now every believer, every priest has access to the most holy place. As the writer of Hebrews says, we can come by the blood of Jesus. In Old Testament times, that the priests had all kinds of different duties to perform in the temple, and of course it was a great privilege for them to be able to serve in the house of the Lord. Some of those duties, I suspect, for some of them were small and maybe tedious. Can you imagine being called to do the same thing day after day? But whatever task they fulfilled in the house of God, they were to consider it a tremendous privilege. Indeed, they were to serve as priests under the leadership of the high priest. Well, friends, as priests of the living God, we get to serve in the temple of God, that is in the church of God, and we should consider it a tremendous privilege. Maybe sometimes in church we find ourselves doing small tasks, or perhaps tedious tasks. And there may be times when we feel that it's all a little bit too much. But if we ever find our task tedious or wearisome, then let us remind us afresh of who it is that we are serving. And the privilege that it is to be a priest of the living God. So we're living stones, we're a chosen people, we're a royal priesthood. Fourthly, we are God's special possession. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Possession. I put them the wrong way round. We'll come to a holy nation in just a moment. Malachi, the prophet, told the people of Judah in his day that they were God's special possession. And of course, this is what we are too as believers. There was a time when we belonged to Satan and this world, that we have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and we now belong to God. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So we're living stones, chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, and a holy nation. Have you noticed that the language here in verse 9 is very similar to the language used in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel? Israel was called to be a holy nation, a people set apart for the living God. Well, the church, I believe, is properly described as the new Israel. We have become God's holy nation. And God says to us, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And you know, the great thing about this nation, the great thing about the church today, is that it's not restricted to one particular kind of people or any geographical location. No, it's made up of all different sorts of people from all over the world whose allegiance is to King Jesus. Did these believers feel despised and rejected by the world? Well, if they did, they must consider their new identity. And friends, we must do the same. But thirdly and lastly, we have been given a new purpose. A new purpose. Why has God made us such a people? Well, verse 5 and verse 9 provide the answer. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I think that verse 9 explains what Peter means in verse 5. Now, of course, as God's priests today, we don't offer animal sacrifices, and I must say that I'm rather pleased that that's not part of my work. I can't imagine it's a particularly nice thing to be involved in. But we don't offer animal sacrifices today as the Old Testament priests do, because there simply isn't any need for them anymore. Jesus has offered the once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. The work of atonement has been done. Jesus, our great high priest, has sat down at the right hand of God. We've said this before, but the Old Testament priests working in the tabernacle and later in the temple were always on their feet. There's always something to do. There were always sacrifices, animal sacrifices that had to be made, because those sacrifices could never fully and finally atone for sin. But Jesus made a once and for all atonement for sin. That's why he sat down. His work is done. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, but we are called upon to offer sacrifices of praise, and in different ways. Let me read some verses of scripture to you to highlight this. Firstly, from Hebrews chapter 13, this is what we read. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The kind of sacrifices of praise that we are to offer are those we make with our lips and with our wallets. But let me go on to read what Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 16. Paul writes, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So winning people to Christ by preaching the gospel, it is another way that we bring praise and glory and honor to God. Well, what about this verse? This is the most popular verse, and no doubt is the one that that came to some of your minds. Romans 12 and verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does God want us to do with our lives? How can we praise Him? Well, by offering ourselves, everything that we have, to Him. And we are to do it all through Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 5. And why do we offer Him this praise? Well, because of what it says in verse 10. Because we have received mercy. I think we are all like that teddy bear that I described at the beginning of my sermon this evening. We're rather worn and tatty looking. Our eyes are missing and our arms are ready to fall off. In other words, we're sinners. We're far from beautiful before a holy God. And yet, just as that little girl took up that teddy bear in her hand, perhaps brought it close to her chest and said, I love you, you're mine. So God says to us who believe this evening, you are chosen and precious to me. But remember, we have been chosen by God and made all that we are for a reason. It is so that we might declare His praises. And how do we do that exactly? Well, I've hinted at one or two things this evening. But what Peter is going to go on and do in this letter is explain to us how we can be living sacrifices for God at home. And in the workplace, indeed in other contexts, as we live our lives day by day. I don't know whether we feel discouraged sometimes as Christians, perhaps because we feel that we're small in number and because the world despises us. Well, if we do feel discouraged, let's take note of these words from the Apostle Peter this evening and remind ourselves of who we are, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. We're chosen and precious to Him. Let's pray together.